Good morning, everyone. Good to see a good crowd here this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to begin a new study this morning. We finished up with Daniel, and we're going to begin with the Gospel of John this morning. And I'll just say right offhand, right off the start here, I don't intend to do the whole book. I don't know how far we're going to get with this, not in one sitting, because it'll just be too much, I think. So we'll take a break in the middle and then come back. We'll eventually finish it, but we'll have some breaks in the middle. In John, in the Gospel of John, particularly, the passage that we're going to be looking at here this morning in John chapter 1, I just want to say, before we start this passage, this passage is daunting. I think I've searched for words, but it is daunting. And in particular, the first verse. The first verse to me is overwhelming. Let me just kind of give you how I feel about this verse. You remember in the Old Testament when Moses was in the desert and he saw the burning bush? And he went to the burning bush to see what was going on. Here was a bush that burned and wasn't consumed. And when he approached it, the Lord said, "Take off your shoes, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground." Now, I want you to put yourself in Moses' shoes. He had been shepherding in the desert lands for years, and he knew that what he was standing on was dust. It was dirt, gravel, scrub. But when he stood before that bush, something happened. The ground whereon he stood became what? Became holy. Now, why was it holy? It was still the same dirt, same dust, but why was it holy? Because God was there in a personal, special way. I feel that way about John chapter 1. I feel like when I come to this chapter and this verse, these first few verses in particular, there's a sense at which you look at these and they're just words. It's just dirt on the ground. They're just words. But when you come there, you have to understand that the Lord says, "Bill, take off your shoes because the ground you're standing on is holy ground." These words, folks, these words are incredible. They are so deep. People have literally written books about one verse. And this verse, there's no way that we will begin to plumb the depths of this verse. I feel so inadequate. And my prayer for myself, over the last week as I have been preparing for this, is that the Lord would put a guard at my mouth so that I would not speak anything that would be counter to this word or imply or insinuate anything that is counter to this word. And I want you to really test the words that we're going to share here this morning. But most of all, I want you to absorb as much as you can about John chapter 1. Someone has pointed out that John chapter 1 encapsulates the gospel, and it does it in 17 words. And it's astounding. I mean, it is literally astounding. There is no way that a human being could write these words. This has to be the inspired, authored word of the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to this morning, I just want you to really divorce yourself from the things that are going on, from any of the trials that you carried in this morning, and I want you to concentrate on these words and let the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, speak to you. Everybody with me? Okay, John chapter 1. I need a volunteer to read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Do I have a volunteer? Jerry, please.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things come into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
Father, thank you for this incredible Word. Thank you for the insight and the depth that is contained in these words. And we truly pray that as we endeavor to sink our teeth into these truths and to let them permeate our soul, that you by your Spirit would do the teaching. There is no way that I can teach this, Lord. I just bow before you and beg you that the Spirit of God would do the teaching, that He would open our hearts, that He would meet every one of us where we need encouragement, where we need truth, where we need building up according to your truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start right there. What I've done on your sheet is to take John chapter 1, verse 1, and we're actually only going to study John chapter 1, verse 1. That's all we're going to tackle here this morning. And I have to tell you again that this, what we're going to study here this morning, is by necessity going to be a summary, even of these very few words in verse 1. The depth of these words is almost beyond the English translation. So we'll kind of discuss some of that as we go along here. So we're going to look at the first phrase, "In the beginning was the Word." It sounds like a simple thing, right? In the beginning was the Word. What is that? What other passage does "in the beginning" remind us of? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, we're going to, if you're doing a study, and I strongly encourage you to do that, just read John chapter 1 over. Read it in one translation, several times, read it in a different translation, and just keep absorbing it, because every time you get into a different translation, you'll get a little different take on it, and we'll discuss why that is the case. But as we go through this, you just need to let the totality of this passage just grip you. So, "In the beginning" reminds us of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And basically, my summary statement of this is in comparing these two verses, is that they're two views of the same event. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. So they're all tied to "in the beginning." So let's take a look at when is the beginning. When the Scriptures talk about the beginning, "in the beginning God created," "in the beginning was the Word," what is that talking about? And the answer to that is given in multiple places, but I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And would somebody read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10?
He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands."
So, what does it say there is the definition of "in the beginning"? It is when what? When the foundations of the earth were laid. In other words, the beginning is in the beginning God created. It's that point in existence, for lack of a better term. So, before the beginning, this is kind of a definition. Before the beginning was eternity past. Okay? And that's the only way we can describe it. We have, our minds are just not capable of understanding what was before the beginning. Because there was no time. There was no time. Time began in the beginning. I mean, stop and think about how we measure time. How do we what is our rationale for time? How do we define a day? It's when the sun comes up, sun goes down. Okay, so everything that we do, everything that we measure as far as time is relative to this creation, right? And before this creation came into being, there was no time. It did not exist. And yet, there is eternity past. Because it is very clear that God existed before the beginning. That's what this passage is teaching us, among other things. So, and look at Revelation 22:13. Someone look that up, please. So Christ is everything as far as our time, understanding of time is. And what we're going to find this morning in a very incredible way is that he existed before time. So it's the beginning, the definition of the beginning, in the beginning, is it's the start of creation, the heavens and the earth. It is not the beginning of eternity past. And truthfully, I know we have some engineers and some theologians in our class, and truthfully, we're all going to get a headache when we think about what was at the beginning of eternity past. You know, my engineering mind says, well, okay, but what was before that? There is nothing. And if God were to tell us about that, we couldn't comprehend it anyhow. So you just have to, the only way we can understand these truths is to just take the words and the definition of the words and take it for what it says. That's the only way we can understand it. So that's what we're going to do here this morning. What's the critical difference? Now, there's in the English translation, there are different words that are used in some of these verses that are the best attempt in the English to tell us what the Greek word is. And I'm not an expert in Greek. I will confess that to you immediately. I don't know Greek, but I do have at my disposal a ton, as do you, of Greek theologians and so forth that have spent virtually a lifetime studying these things, and they have given us those truths. But there are some things that are very evident even in the English. If you look at the two words in John chapter 1, verse 1, and I want you to just look at that. In the beginning was the Word. You see that phrase? Then look down at verse 14. And the Word became flesh. You see that difference there? There are two words in the Greek that are used there. One is in verse 1, the word was, and the other is in verse 14, the word became. So what's the difference between those two words? And the difference is, in the first one, in was, the Greek word is eimi, and that word means continuing in the past. Continuing in the past. Everybody got it? As if you're going to get it. In the beginning, the word was continuing in the past. So Continuing in the past before what? Before the beginning. What's before the beginning?
Eternity
past. Okay? So that's what that verse is saying. In the eternity past was God. Was the Word. But now look down at verse 14. There's a totally different word that's used here. And very intentionally so. In verse 14 it says, and the Word what?
Became.
It doesn't say and the Word was, meaning continuing in the past. It says the Word what?
Became.
That says it has a starting point. Everybody got it? Now, I know this is kind of cerebral, but it's extremely important. This is extremely important. What this is saying in verse 1 is not that in the beginning the Word became. It says the Word was already. And in verse 14, it's not saying that when the Logos became flesh, it isn't saying that He was always continuing in the past, always flesh, but that He had a what? He had a starting point. That is an incredibly important truth. Now, one of the reasons why that's true is because there are so many false doctrines that have distorted the Scriptures and would make Christ to be something other than the eternal, always existent God. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, just distort these verses in order to fuel their philosophy. And it is, as we go through these verses and we look at some other passages, we're going to see that it is extremely important that you must know these truths. You must know them. Because when you are faced with these errors, when somebody comes to your door and they are representing these errors, you are commanded, you have commands in the Scripture on how you're to deal with them. Okay? So this is not something for preachers, it's not something for theologians, it is something for us on an everyday basis. You and I need to know these truths. You need to know why you believe what you believe, and you need to know how to point out and how to spot the false truths. So the critical difference between was the Word and the Word became flesh is one has a starting point and the other was in existence forever and ever into eternity past. And we only got through just the first two or three words here. Yes.
Did Jesus basically summarize both truths when he told the Pharisees before Abraham, I am?
Yes, yes. We're going to, as a matter of fact, that kind of goes back to the burning bush when Moses said, who am I going to tell the children of Israel that you are? And the answer was, I am. You tell him, I am. Yes.
Is not the heresy of Jehovah's Witnesses and others that Jesus was a created being?
Yes, absolutely. And we're going to, and that's in the next few words here. We're going to talk about that exact point, Bill. That's a very good point. So, what's the significance of beginning versus the Word? And I want you to look at John 17, verse 5. And would somebody also look up 1 John chapter 1 and be prepared to read verses 1 and 2. John 17, 5.
Okay. Your Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began.
Yeah, did everybody hear that? So, and when we already looked at what the definition of was in the beginning, right? In the beginning was what?
The Word.
when the world began. That's where the creation of everything. But notice what he says there in John 17:5. This is part of his high priestly prayer. He says, glorify me with the glory that I had with you when? Before the world began. So was Jesus part of the creation? He was. But was he created?
No,
he was in existence before the creation began. The scripture teaches this over and over again, but it's going to teach it here in John chapter 1 very clearly. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life.
The word of life. And by the way, when we as we study through John chapter 1, we are going to be introduced to a series of names for Christ, for the Word. We've already seen one of them here in the first few words, literally, of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. So one of the official names for the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. And that Word is Logos. I haven't included that in our study here this morning because we're going to have a separate lesson where we kind of look at each one of the specific seven names that are given, that are disclosed in John chapter 1. So we'll kind of put them all together in one lesson, which I think is a good way. It's not the only way, but it's a good way to grasp what this is saying. So the scriptures over and over again teach this truth, that Christ was in existence before the beginning into the eternal past. And why is this so important? Series of passages here that we need to really grasp. Somebody still has 1 John. I want you to turn to 2 John. 2 John chapter, well, only one chapter, verses 7 through 11. Someone else look up Colossians 1, 16 through 17. Someone else Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 2. And someone else Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. These are verses that will help us to understand the clarity of the eternal nature of Christ. So, 2 John chapter 7, verse 11.
For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds.
That is such a heavy verse. Such a heavy verse. And we could spend time, and we will later, just kind of pulling that one apart and seeing what all that's saying. But in summary, it basically is saying that if anyone comes to you and does not bring the gospel of Christ, the person of Christ, then you're not even to welcome them into your house. You are not to support them in any way. You're not to, as the scripture says, participate in their evil deeds. And there's been a lot of discussion about that and how that works with evangelism, and I think that deserves a little bit of discussion at some point. We'll try to work our way through that. But at this point, just be aware that you have a responsibility to understand when somebody is coming to you with a gospel other than Christ. Amen. And if you are presented with that, you have a very firm commitment about how you're to react. You're not to put your arm around them and say, well, come on in, let's sit down and talk. That's not where you're at. So just understand that this is a serious, serious thing. Colossians 1, 16 and 17.
By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Did you hear how that all flowed? He is what? Before all things. Because he did what? He created everything. He was in the beginning. If he is the creator of everything, he has to have existed before everything. I mean, that's just a logical deduction from that verse. It's not an illogical conclusion because it's stated clearly in other passages as well. So, as Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he reaffirmed the deity of Christ and his eternality. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2.
In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe.
Other than that, and there's actually other verses that that are even more expressive than that, if you can imagine that. He is the creator of all things, and without him, even as it says in John chapter 1 verse 3, and without him was not anything made that was made. Anything, nothing, everything that has come into being was created by the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything.
Original prime mover.
He is the original of everything. Philippians 2, 5 through 11.
Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, but not considered equality with God, equally with God, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And just to emphasize for you, I'm just going to kind of cherry pick one verse out of here. If you look at verse 6, it says, who, although he existed in the form of God, and that is the nature, the essence of God. And although he already existed in the form and nature, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he was willing to divest himself of that, some of the attributes of his Godhead in order to become flesh. That's what Philippians says to me. So let me just kind of summarize this. You look at 1 John 7 through 11, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, Hebrews 1, 2, Philippians 2, and multitudes of other passages. Here's the bottom line. The eternal nature of Christ is not up for debate. It is not up for debate in any sense. It is a settled matter. And anyone, any doctrine, any church, any man, and Paul said later in the book of Galatians, if anybody, including me, comes to you with a gospel other than this, then let him be damned. This, folks, is not negotiable. And you need to understand not only that it is not negotiable, but you need to understand why. And it's right here in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, we're going to pick that one apart a little bit. But what is the result if Christ is not eternal? So let's just stop and think here for a minute. We've already established that that is true. But let's just think for a minute about what if it isn't true. What results if Christ is not eternal, past, present, and future, and co-equal with the Father? Look at John chapter 10, and there are multiple verses we could look at here too, but I only had one little spot on the line left. John chapter 2, verses 22 through 39. Would somebody read those verses for us?
10 or 22?
I'm sorry, John chapter 10, verses 22 through 39. Anybody?
At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple of the portico of Solomon. And the Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness to me. But you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who hath given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For the good work you do, we do not stone you, but for your blasphemy, that and believe because of you, that you being a man make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? Paul, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father."
So let's go back now and talk about this. What is the result if Christ is not eternal, past, present, and future, co-equal with the Father? What did he just say in that verse? He and the Father are one. What did the Jews, who totally understood the language, understood all the nuances, understood everything about that, what did they understand he just said? That he was claiming to be God. I mean, folks, listen. There are people out there who will come to you and say this: Jesus never said he was God. It's only you that are saying he's God. Well, folks, they haven't read the scriptures. What did Jesus say?
I am God.
He made that very clear. People say, "Well, no, he never said that. You're just implying that." No, no, we're not. He said it. Now, let's come back. If Christ is not eternal, past, present, and future, co-equal with the Father, and he said it, what's the result of that?
He's a liar.
He's a liar.
Yeah.
There is no other option. You can't say he was a good man. He was a liar, if that's not true. And if he was a liar, he is a sinner. And if he's a sinner, he can't be my Savior.
Yeah.
Folks, do you understand how critical this is? You can't come and challenge the deity of Christ without sacrificing everything. It's like a thread on a sweater. You pull this one and it just starts to unravel. Everything comes with it. You must understand that this is not a peripheral issue. This is the gospel.
Yes, it is.
In the beginning was the Word. Pre-existent. And the Word... And then we get to the next one. This is really... What effect would it have on the gospel? Hebrews 4, 16 and 17. He couldn't possibly be our Savior. If Jesus... I mean, if we had somebody come up on the world today and you saw this on the evening news and it was on the paper, here's this guy who comes and he's got robes on and whatever and he says, I am God. What would you what would your response be? What impact would that have on the gospel? The answer is, there is no gospel. Now let's look at the next phrase. And by the way, we just touched the surface of that one. But let's take a look at the next one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, to me, in the English, this is kind of like, it doesn't make sense. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I mean, why would you say, and the Word was with God? And the answer is really interesting. The phrase here, with God, is three words in the Greek, pros ton theon, and I apologize to anyone here in the class who knows how to speak Greek. But it means... And this is the challenge that Bible translators have. The Greek is extremely precise, and English not so much. So there are words in the Greek, phrases in the Greek, that we don't have a direct equivalent to in English. And so the best shot they have when they do the translation here is what they came up with. The Word was with God. What that phrase in the Greek really says, and I depend on all my Greek theologians and so forth, specialists in the Greek language, is this. What that word and that phrase means is it's two personal beings of the same essence face to face. That's what it means when it says the Word was with God. That means the Word was face to face with God, and they are both of the same essence. Everybody kind of following that?
Bill?
Yes.
I guess because I'm human, this just really confuses me. How could he die for our sins on the cross and say, Father, why have you forsaken me? You know, and yet they're one.
That's a good question. We'll get to that someday. we'll need somebody else to help with that one. But I think the short answer is there was a state when Christ was here in this flesh where he gave up a lot of his deity attributes. And that is a point that has been much debated by theologians over the years, so I'm not going to try to delve into that right now. But the truth is, the Word was with God is two personal beings face to face in the beginning. I've tried to think of an object lesson that could describe this. And anything that I come up with either borders on blasphemy or is too tangled. For us as human beings, for this to be a face-to-face personal thing would have to be one person talking to another person. It can't be a person talking to a dog, or a person talking to a horse, or a person talking. Do you understand what I'm saying? It has to be two people of the same essence, two beings of the same essence, of the same nature, human to human, deity to deity. And what this is talking about is deity to deity. Mary?
Is this the beginning of our understanding of the word Trinity, the three in one?
Yes, yes. Well, we do, except even back in Genesis, the Holy Spirit is mentioned back there. The Spirit hovered or brooded over the water, so the Holy Spirit was introduced there, and he is spoken of throughout the Old Testament. In this particular passage, this is focused on and dealing with God the Father and God the Son.
I hope this isn't getting too far off track, but... Did Jesus take on this form for eternity?
Yes.
That's what I thought.
Yes. Did Jesus take on this form for eternity? And the answer, I believe, is yes. Ron, how would you answer that? Yes. Yes.
That's what I thought.
Yeah.
Which makes it, in my mind, a bigger sacrifice.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Change forever.
Yes. It had a beginning, but it has no ending.
Right.
Yeah. So, what is with God signify? It's two persons of the same essence. And what does this positively declare? It declares that the Word was not created. I believe the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible will translate this verse as "He was a God." That is not a proper translation. It is not what the word says, and it is not true. To say that He is a God implies that He was a created being, and He is not created. He is not even a created God. He was in the beginning with God, face to face, of the same essence before time began. The Word and the Father are of the same essence. The Word is totally equal to one God. That's why Jesus repeats over and over in the Gospels, "I and the Father are one." We look at that and we say, "Well, we're one because we're in agreement." No, it's more than that. It's much more than that. Yes, they're in agreement, but they're not. It's not just that they're in agreement. They are one. They are of the same essence. They are of the same nature. Christ, the Word, existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We will find later, in the beginning, before the beginning, forever in the past. Okay, so we kind of looked at that one. That gives, to me, that picture, and the Word was with God, that verse, that phrase just kind of sticks in my mind. I see that as an object lesson in itself, and the Word was with God. And just think of that in your mind. When you read those words, just think of that is they are two of the same nature, and they are standing face to face. And I see that in my mind. I can see the two face to face. It is a personal meeting. They are of one essence. And this happened before the beginning.
But he said, "I and my Father are one."
That's right. That's right. "I and my Father are one." And probably the best thing to do is to stop when your head hurts.
So Bill Satan is obviously the master of counterfeits. He tries to pass off what is truth. What a lie is what is truth. And I find it interesting to talk about two deities that are kind of like this symmetrical relationship and so forth. That the Greeks as well would have a pagan god of Hennes which is the two-faced God.
Yes. And I don't know what that means either.
Yeah, but I find it interesting if people understood this and Satan understands it and so forth and would put in the minds of pagan individuals.
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
To kind of distort it, because Hanus is actually the face of an individual, and then there's no back of the head. There's another face of another individual facing away from each other. So it's almost like an antithesis, just a passing thought.
Okay, good thought. Food for thought. We've got a lot of food for thought here. So we're going to finish up with this, and we'll probably do that next week. We'll start our lesson next week with that and finish up. And the Word was God. It's kind of like, after everything he said in these first two phrases, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, it's kind of like, well, why would you need to say this? You've already said it. You've already said it over and over again. But I believe the Holy Spirit has inspired these words so that there would be absolutely no misunderstanding. I mean, folks, can I just say this? You have to be intentional to lie about this. You have to be intentional. You have to come into it and say, I'm going to lie about this. I'm not going to accept what this says, because it is what it says. Christ is the Word. He was in existence for eternity past with the Father face to face. And to not accept that is you're just deluding yourself, and you're saying, I refuse to accept what the Word of God says, and I'm going to make up my own truth. And there are people who have started whole movements and whole denominations based on those errors. And I want to tell you, you need to be aware of those errors. You need to be sensitive to them. And when you find them, get out. Don't go in and try to save them. Get out.
Basically, all cults base their theory upon disproving this.
Yep.
Disprove this passage.
Yep. Yep, almost all cults will fail this passage. This is, from a literary standpoint, John chapter 1 is a masterpiece. From a theology standpoint, it is beyond a masterpiece. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you, and we do so with humble hearts. We bow before these words. Indeed, they are holy ground. We just sense that you, the Spirit of God, who authored these words, as one with the Father, one with the Son, that it is your intent that we understand the person of Christ. As best we can grasp the eternal things, as best we can grasp the spirit nature of God, we bow before you. And without full understanding, we grasp these words and we ask that the Spirit of God would drive them deep into our hearts. And as we mull these over and meditate on them in the days ahead, we just pray that you would open our minds not only to the truths in this passage, but the truths in multiple other passages that proclaim the same thing. May you give us strength in this. May we just rejoice in who we have as our Savior. He is the eternal God. He is the one who became flesh so that he could be our Savior. Lord, we have such a great Savior. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for the Word. Thank you for this time together. We just pray that should you tarry, you bring us back together again so that we might share and fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.